Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Today we're going to break the lesson basically into two parts. One is going to be the birth and child Samuel, and then we're going to talk about, in the second half, the song that Hannah sings. So the first bit we're going to deal with is the birth of Samuel and his young life and early life. We don't want to get into Eli and his two sons until next week. So we're going to just focus on Samuel and his mom, and then on Hannah in later. Let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And we're going to read all the way down into chapter 2, skip a bit, and read a bit more in chapter 2. 1 Samuel 1, 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned, then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull, and one ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "O my lord, as your soul lives, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah. But the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Let's just go down to verse 18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother made him a little robe and brought it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Last week we talked about Hannah's condition, how she was being pestered and hounded by her Peninnah, and we talked about prayer and talked about some of the elements of her prayer that we should consider for ourselves and for our own prayers, and that is humility in prayer, being broken and contrite before the Lord, to pray from our heart, from the depths of our soul to the Lord God, open ourselves up to Him. We need to be earnest in our prayers, and they need to be coupled with faith, a prayer of faith. When we looked at Hannah's barrenness, I may have left the impression that she was cursed of God. She wasn't. She was not cursed by God. She was, in fact, being reserved by God for an especial blessing. The thing is that Peninnah would have told Hannah that she was cursed. But she wasn't. God had greater plans than that. You see, barrenness is not a curse. We shouldn't view it as that way. What we have seen is Hannah's anguish, what troubled her, what disturbed her deeply, and how she went to the Lord and begged and pleaded with Him year by year until finally she just broke down at the temple. And after that, the Lord sent her a special word by Eli, the high priest, and she rose up, dried her tears, and ate, and continued on. This is a principle of prayer that you need to be aware of, and it's illustrated in the parable that the Lord tells in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and that is the parable of the unjust judge, where this widow is seeking justice, and the judge is looking for a bribe, and she can't provide a bribe, but she pesters him, and he says, well, I'll give her what she wants because she's going to weary me. We need to continually pester God. Not that He's unjust, not that He won't give it to us. He will do it in His own good timing, and His timing will be perfect. But God teaches us that we should be persistent in prayer. And so Hannah was, and that's something that we need to learn from and hold on to. Throughout all of this, Elkanah was a loving husband. Even in covering the verses that we will today, you will see how Elkanah treats Hannah. He allows Hannah to name the child. He follows Hannah's desires in the weaning of the child, follows Hannah's desires in delivering him up to the temple, and he follows Hannah's desires in the sacrifice she makes because of her vow. So Elkanah does look after her. It actually appears from the text that Elkanah took Hannah's vow, all these Hannahs on the end, took Hannah's vow as his own, because we see that when Elkanah goes up without Hannah, he goes and pays his vow in verse 21. How could he do this? Because by law, he wasn't allowed to give up his firstborn. But there's an important thing here, and this helps us to you know, with hindsight, looking into things, understand why the Lord had delayed the birth of Samuel in Hannah. And it's Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Verses 15 through 17. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day he wills what he has to his sons. He cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn of the son of the unloved by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. Peninnah had Elkanah's firstborn. That would be the son of his inheritance. That would be the one who would be looking for the double portion. And we see that Elkanah was religious. He was aware of the law. He knew what it was. He yearly attended the temple, as well as other ceremonies and services, and he was very much focused on worshiping God. So he knew that he could not favor Hannah's son Samuel. He couldn't make him the inheritor. So Elkanah was free to give up Samuel as well. Dedicate him to the Lord. As we go through the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to see that Samuel is a great man of the faith. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11. And the Lord had a special task for him to be a judge in Israel. So God has set the circumstances of Hannah's life so that Hannah would not only not have Elkanah's firstborn, but would be at a stage in her own life that she would willingly give him up to the Lord so that he can be raised outside of their household. So she accepts this. In fact, the text, as we go look through it, we'll see that Hannah is very conscious of the vow she's made to the Lord. It's always foremost in her thoughts. When she names the child, she names him Samuel. Now, from the commentaries, I don't know this by experience, but from the commentaries, if you pronounce it one way, it means name of God, but if you pronounce it a different way, it means asked of God. So I don't know if that's the difference between Samuel and Samuel. Who knows? Suffice to say, he is of God. He has been especially dedicated to God, and he has been provided by God, and it is seen that way. When Hannah gives birth, she does not say, okay, I'm going to be giving this child to the Lord. I'm just going to take him directly up to the tabernacle, and they can deal with the squalling infant, and I'm not going to raise him. Right? Because this is the Lord, we'll just get, you know, move him on. Hannah wanted to present him as a child that wouldn't be a burden on the temple. There's implications in this. That means Hannah is going to become strongly emotionally attached to Samuel. She has not consciously said, I'm giving this child to the Lord, so I'm going to distance myself from this child. She loves this child from the very beginning. Samuel is very near and dear to her heart. Giving him up is not an easy thing for her to do. And she makes a conscious effort to make that relationship between her and her son strong. Even when she knows she's going to be giving him up so that she will only see him once a year. Now, I have small children, and they're all at home. So I haven't gone through this, but I know that others of you have, where a child has left the home, and it's very heartbreaking, especially if there's a close relationship there. Or you may have lost a young child. It's very heartbreaking. Hannah makes the effort to establish a relationship with Samuel, one that involves her emotions, and she's deeply involved with this child. And she is going to give him up and present him to the Lord. We also know that she's very conscious of this vow, not only because she wants to raise him up so that he will be somewhat independent, but in the size of the offering that she gives when she goes up to pay her vow. In Israel, if you were going to make a vow of the nature that she did, you would have to, when you fulfill a vow, do an offering. And it's found in Numbers chapter 15. And it goes into details there. And it requires a bowl, it requires flour, it requires wine. The difference with Hannah is that she gave not only the bowl, but she gave more flour than was required, and she gave more wine than was required. Her heart is grateful to the Lord. It does not resent the Lord in any way or shape. She is thankful to the Lord, and out of the abundance of her thankfulness, out of the abundance of the joy that God has given her, she gives liberally. She sees it as a way of giving back to the Lord, not only offering up her son, but also these three items. When she goes and presents Samuel before the temple, she talks with Eli. And she says in verse 26, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. Now, Eli probably wouldn't, he may have remembered her, he may not have, it may have stuck in his mind, but she brings it to his remembrance. She brings it to his remembrance with an oath and confirms that the Lord has not only answered her favorably, but that she is here to fulfill the vow that she had made. Verse 27, for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. That's Samuel. He worships the Lord there. She goes through all of this and presents Samuel. Now, what's interesting here, I'm a homeschool parent, but I'm not an advocacy of homeschooling for everyone. You'll notice that Samuel is homeschooled, right? No, he's not. He's sent to boarding school. He's sent to a boarding school that's the principal of it is not known for his leadership. As a matter of fact, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Eli is not even fit to be an elder in the church. He has no control over his sons. The teachers of this school in the King James are referred to as sons of Belial. In the modern translations, they're worthless. The only thing redeeming about this school is that the books that they used were good. Why would I bring this up in this kind of way? God is sovereign. There are times when we are forced to do certain things or compromise certain ways or follow a certain route, and we need to understand that it is the Lord who undertakes. It is the Lord who oversees our children. It is the Lord who preserves them. It is the Lord who will look after them. I find it interesting when I go into the text and I look at some families in the Old Testament, and it seems like 50% of the children don't follow the Lord. That's an awfully high ratio, isn't it? Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael. We need to entrust our children to the Lord, and we need to follow God. Samuel was brought up in what we would not consider good conditions, and yet he turned out for the Lord. Not only did he turn out for the Lord, but he was used of God in a special way. We should not be hasty in judging what others do with their children. A lot of us would have great difficulty to do what Hannah did, and yet Hannah did it willingly. She gave up her firstborn son, whom she loved. Hannah would visit him once a year. And once a year, she would come and visit Samuel, and she would give him a gift, make sure that he was clothed and looked after. The implication of this is that Samuel was never far from her thoughts and from her prayers. She was always a part of him, was always with her. She was always continually in prayer for him. As parents, we know that. We do it. Eli had blessed Hannah. In chapter 1, verse 17, Eli said to Hannah, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." It came to pass, right? Chapter 2, verse 20. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." We can look at Eli and all of his faults and all of his problems and all of the issues surrounding him and his children, and we're going to get into that next week. But the thing is that he was appointed by God as high priest in the temple. Here we have words spoken by him in blessing, and we see fulfillment of it. How do we know a prophet? How are you supposed to identify a prophet in Scripture? By whether or not their words come true. And here we see that Eli was a prophet of the Lord. Perhaps a minor one, not doing a whole lot of prophecy. But in this instance here, his blessings of Hannah come to fruition. Hannah would end up with 6 children. And they are seen as being all from the Lord. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Now, Hannah, in response to all of this, prays this song that we have. We keep in mind that Hannah's heart was humbled before the Lord, and that she had prayed and asked of the Lord for a son. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 there, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Hannah humbled herself before the Lord. She was broken in spirit, and she cried out earnestly to the Lord her God. And her response is, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, James chapter 4, verse 10, we read, James 4, verse 10, we read this. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Hannah fulfilled these verses. She humbled herself before the Lord, and what did he do? He raised her up. He exalted her. You see that in the song, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is indeed gracious. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he comes to God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. When Hannah poured her heart out before the Lord God, she did it with the idea that God was the only one that was able to solve the problems she was having. But she did it in faith when she rose up from her prayer. She dried her eyes, went away, and ate. She believed that God is a rewarder. He rewards those who faithfully seek him. Do you believe that God will reward you for seeking him? Hannah not only believed it in terms of getting a son, but she sees it also as confirmation of her salvation, for she says, because I rejoice in your salvation. She sees God's favor upon her own life. She entrusts herself to the Lord, and she is not put to shame. She speaks boldly against her enemies. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. God is holy. He is incomparable. There is him and no one else. And when I was reading this, I'm reminded of another verse in John, as in John chapter 6, verse 68. And Peter is having a conversation with the Lord. Can actually pick it up in verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life. Hannah sees God as her only hope, her only solution, if you will, as the only one. Who do we have but the Lord? Who is our strength but the Lord? To whom do we pray? Only the Lord. Hannah was not put to shame, nor will we, because he is God and there is no one else. There is no one besides him. There is no one that is a rock like our God. In verse 3, boast no more very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. Pride. Pride is something we should always be aware of in ourselves. We are a prideful people. We take pride in the littlest of things. We take pride in things that we have no control over. I like board games, so when you play a board game, take for example Monopoly. And Monopoly is, especially Monopoly Junior, is all based on dice rolls, right? So you throw the dice, and then, I'm winning. Aren't I good? Right? What does Scripture say? The die is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. Where's my skill? Where's my talent? What have I got that I've not received? What do I have that God has not made? Pride. We get prideful very easily and very quickly. How much are we in control of our own destiny? How much are we in control of our own circumstances? Are we indeed the masters of our fate? There's a very famous poem. I have not memorized it. I've only got snippets of it. But it talks about, although my head is bloodied and bowed, yet I am the master of my own fate. I'm glad that you're mastered the bloodiness and the bowed bit there, guy, but it's a contradiction. How much are we in control of our fate? In control of our circumstances? Sometimes when you go through something very difficult, people will come up to you and say, well, it's because you did this. We need to be more kind and compassionate. We talked about that last week with Hannah and Peninnah, right? We are being held accountable by God. He is watching over us. He is the judge of all the earth. And what follows in these next few verses here is a series of contrasts, and it upholds this idea that God is in control and we are not. We are not the masters of our fate. Let's look at these. There are seven contrasts to follow, beginning in verse 4. The bows of the mighty are shattered, and the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. What do we see here? Contrasts. Mighty and feeble, full and hungry, barren and fertile. Death and life, sickness and health, poor and rich. And the last one, peasant and noble. Or if you will, the humble and the exalted. God sets the bounds of our habitation. He puts us into families. He puts us into countries. He watches over us. We are his. Do we say, I'm going to go and do this, and that, and I'll have this, that, and the other thing? God frowns on that. James chapter 4 talks about that, right? As the Lord wills. Or if you want to cater to your pride, you could say the Latin. Or you can abbreviate the Latin even further. DD. My mom would do that all the time. But the important thing is here, as God wills. We go about our daily lives by the will of the Lord. These verses point back to the verse 3 there. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. How are you living your life? Do you trust in the Lord for your might? Do you trust in the Lord for your food? Do you trust in the Lord for children? Do you trust in the Lord in life? Do you trust him to be healthy or in sickness? Do you trust him whether you're rich or poor? Do you trust him whether you are elevated or of the common sort? How are we living before God? Verse 8, the last half. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will, thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. God is our creator. Not only is he the one who has made us, but Scripture tells us in Hebrews 1 that he is our sustainer. There's a belief out there that God created and then he left alone. That's not the case. God did not leave us alone. He is with us. He upholds us by the word of his power. He is the one that gives us grace as we need it day by day. There's times when we get, particularly in our culture, this idea where we can tell God what to do, how he should be. It even gets more dangerous because people tell God how he should be worshipped, how he should be prayed to. And they do not follow God. They do not follow what God tells us in his word about those things. They reverse Isaiah 26, verse 16. That asks the question, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me, or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. Our culture is like that. They say God has no understanding. They say he did not make us. They wouldn't even equate themselves with God. And they would say they were equal with him. Evolution is nothing but at its core and heart, the deification of man. He is God because he created himself. Scripture clearly tells us that God is our creator. He is the one that made us. He is the one that upholds us and sustains us. He is the one that looks after us from day to day. And that's very significant because if he didn't, your prayers would be useless. Why pray to somebody who doesn't get involved? Why ask for something that is beyond the capability or desire of the person you're asking? It's like me going up to, who could I pick on? Like me going up to the Leightons and saying, can you give me $52 million? Cold hard cash right now today. I'll get this very confused and puzzled look on them to say, what makes you think that we would have that kind of capital kicking around anyway? And why would we give it to you, right? The point is this, God is able. Why can we pray to him? Why can we go to him and request things of him? Why can we believe that he is a rewarder of them that seek him? Because he is able. His resources are enough. Whatever you're going through, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, whether it's difficult circumstances, troubles, it doesn't matter. The Lord is able and capable to deliver you, to make you bold, to say to your enemies, the Lord has not put me to shame. He is my rock and my deliverer. He is my salvation. Hannah very much saw this in God. She ends this with some very interesting comments. She references the fact in verse 10 there, those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. She looks toward the final end. She looks toward the final judgment. She sees that God is going to bring everything to an end and that he is appointed this king. God is in control. He is going to judge us. He's going to judge each one of us. Some of us are going to be judged so that we may be purified. Others of us are going to be judged and we'll be condemned. The Lord is coming one day to do this. A few weeks ago, we had a gentleman in the pulpit, a pastor from Vermilion. His name is Howard Brown, and he asked this question. When you get to heaven, how will you respond to the question, why should you be allowed in here? It could be a very sobering thought. What right do you have on anything of the Lord's? By what right do you pray to God and expect him to do anything for you? Why should God reward you? Why should God be your salvation? It all goes back to his anointed king. Who is his anointed king? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the one by whom we can say that we are saved, that we have been cleansed, that we have been purified, that we have been made holy for the Lord. God is holy. He is so holy that the Bible repeats it three times. We cannot go into his presence unless we too are holy. How are we holy? By the Lord Jesus Christ, his anointed king, or if you will, the Messiah. Both Hannah and later we'll see Samuel recognize that God is king in Israel. This is very significant for us to understand this, considering what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? Confusion and bedlam, right? God is in control. Who is our king? Who is ruling over Canada? Who is watching over this nation? It is the Lord God. Can he not do marvelous things? I can guarantee you tomorrow that we will get the leader that we deserve. Okay? Because the Lord is watching over it. Do we have to fear what happens tomorrow? No, we don't. Because the Lord is our God. He will not put us to shame. Hannah recognizes that Israel has a king. Keep that in mind, because when we get into chapters, I think, 4 and 5, or is it, no, it's a little further on, chapter 8, you'll see why. But Hannah knew who the king of Israel was. The interesting thing is Hannah's song is not that dissimilar to a lot of the psalms we find. It's one that comes from a grateful and thankful heart toward God. It is about the greatness and goodness and glory of God. It is worshiping the one who has provided for her, who has not only vindicated her in front of her enemies, but also has redeemed her soul. Hannah is a godly woman. The way she pours herself out, the way she looks after Samuel, the way she shows honor and respect to the ministers of the Lord, the way she just goes about her daily activities, her sacrifice to the Lord, all of that indicate the heart of Hannah. She is a godly woman. She seeks to serve the Lord fully to her capacity. We could learn much from her. Samuel is going to grow. And he's going to grow in favor with both men and God. He will grow up to be a man of God as well. Next week, we're going to be looking at Eli and his sons, and we'll see a contrast between Hophni and Phinehas with Eli himself. And same household, but we'll get to that next week. Let's just close in a word of prayer. I'm ending a little earlier today. Oh, Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you do for us. We thank you that you are indeed a God who is active in our lives, that you are full of grace, compassion, and mercy toward us. Lord, we would pray for humble hearts. We'd pray that we would cry out to you, that we would seek you daily, that we would lift everything up toward you, that we would firmly believe that you are the rewarder of them that seek you. May we seek you, Lord. We pray for the pastor as he comes to deliver your word, that you would give him boldness to preach, that you would stir up our hearts, Lord, and change the who we are through his words. Bless our fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.